Now, as we consider this passage, we need to get something of the context. Ezekiel was exiled to Babylon in the second exile. There were basically three exiles of people into Babylon, and on the final one, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And so Ezekiel was exiled to Babylon around 597. And there in exile, God showed Ezekiel his glory. And God saw God. And Ezekiel saw God. And the question is, why was God's glory revealed to Ezekiel clear in Babylon and not back in Jerusalem? And God answered that question. He took Ezekiel in a vision and he showed him what was going on inside the temple, and it was full of wickedness and idolatry. And then God showed Ezekiel the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God lifting up from the temple and leaving. You know, it's quite a sad scene, especially if you recall back when Solomon built the temple, God's glory coming into the temple. And if we think about this, Ezekiel was a priest, and he just saw the reason for his existence vanish. The purpose of the priest was to offer sacrifices in the temple before the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is gone. He saw in the vision that the temple would be destroyed. But God also gave Ezekiel a great blessing. Beginning in chapter 36, God showed Ezekiel the restoration of Israel. He showed him the rebuilding of the temple. He showed him the return of God's people in a temple and in a vision that was so glorious it could only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is the context for this passage. Ezekiel's prophetic vision of the coming glorious day when the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth into all the world through his church. And so when we read this passage, I don't know if you heard, there is the word healing and life throughout. Life. God is the living God. Genesis 2:7 says, when God formed man of the dust, he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. John 1:4, speaking of Jesus, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And even more, God is the source of all spiritual life. And unfortunately, every one of us knows that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have all witnessed the work, the corrupting work of sin in our own lives. We don't need to look out there. We can see it right here. And especially if we came to faith later in life, we know the trouble that sin can cause in our hearts. And we know that sin works the corruption to death. Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I love the very next phrase. Paul doesn't even let a moment go by before answering. It says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. From death to life, from bondage to freedom. This is the work of God's Spirit in a believer. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Death to life, redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, new life by the Holy Spirit applied to the believers. You know, even this book is called The Word of Life in Philippians. As much as sin leads to death, so much more does the Spirit of God impart eternal life through the gospel. The gospel is about the difference between life and death. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we need to expand on this for a minute, from the individual to the church, and ask, what does it look like when God's Spirit is at work in a faithful church? And well, it looks like the transformation from death to life. And this transformation is essential when we ask, what can we hope for? What can we pray for? What can we expect when God works in a faithful local church? And specifically in this church. Well, let me ask this another way. What is the very best way to gather the lost into the kingdom? And those who study such things know that the very best way is by planting, sustaining the local church. You know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. It was a time of many parachurch organizations. And, many of those have gone by the wayside. But through it all and through the centuries, God preserves his church. And through his church, he brings life to a dying world. That is the theme of this passage. It is a vision of God's Holy Spirit. Pictured here is the water of life, bringing life to the world through the church. And we will consider this passage in three points: the source of the river of life, the effect of the river of life, and the destination of the river of life. And so first we consider the source of the river of life. And look back with me to verse 1, 47 verse 1. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side." And so God took Ezekiel to the temple, and there was a trickle of water running out from under the threshold of the temple. Now, by the way, is there a temple on earth today? And we know that the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But is there a temple on earth today? In 1 Kings 8:10, when Solomon built the first temple, it says, "It came to pass that when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." You see, the people saw the glory of the Lord, and so they knew that God was here. They knew that they were God's people. And this tells us that the temple is a place of God's special dwelling with his people. And in that temple that Solomon built was the Holy of Holies, the very place of the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the priest would go in with atonement to offer a sacrifice for himself first, so that he could go in, and then for the people of Israel. And this continued year by year. But something amazing happened when Jesus died on the cross. At the very moment that the price was paid, the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, torn by God himself. Scripture tells us about this in all the Gospels. In Mark 38, it tells us that the veil was torn from top to bottom. The veil was that which separated God's glory from the people. It was that which protected the people from God's holiness. And the significance of this temple being torn is very great. It means that no longer would God's special dwelling with his people be in a physical place. All of the world was opened up. The glory of God would go out and dwell with his people wherever they are. The book of Hebrews describes for us precisely what happened when this veil was opened. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. It says, for Christ has entered into the holy place, not made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the point is that, there is no longer a need for sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus could take away all sin once and forever, because Christ entered into the very heavenly Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of all of his people. And so we ask again, is there a temple on earth today? Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? There is a temple on earth today, and the temple is all of God's believers, wherever they may be found throughout. The prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. In Jesus, the temple is the church. And so, brothers and sisters, when Jesus said he would never leave nor forsake us, those were not just idle words. It was a solemn promise that he would be with us to the end of the age. It was a solemn promise that we would become the very special, the place of the dwelling of the special presence of God through the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 says, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And then it says, he dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, why go to such lengths to show that there is a temple on this earth, and the temple is the church? And the reason is just this. The river of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 47 flows out of the temple to the east. It is a picture of the river, the Spirit of God, flowing out from the church, which is the temple. And so we ask, what is this river? And I've just said it's the Spirit of God. John 7:37 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And so we know that the temple is the church, that the river flowing out is the Spirit of God. And so we want to see, what is the effect of the river of life flowing out from the church? And if we return to Ezekiel 47, verse 7, it says, when I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever this river goes, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live where the river goes. And then we drop down a little bit, and it says that there are trees on both sides of the river. And they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So what happens when the Spirit goes forth in the gospel from a faithful church? Life goes forth. Abundant life. You know, directly east of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea, down in the desert. And this passage says, pictures the river of life flowing down into the Dead Sea. And, of course, the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it is dead. There is so much salt, there is nothing that lives in the Dead Sea. And yet, a picture of the Spirit of God, the river of life, going even into the Dead Sea, brings abundant life. It says when it reaches the sea, its waters were healed, so that there were every kind of living thing that moves. And I don't have to tell you that this world is in need of a great deal of healing. This world is in need of a great deal of transformation from death to life. And we can look around and we can see the corruption of sin. And it is decay. It leads quickly to corruption and to death. Philippians 2:15 tells us that the church exists in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Crooked and twisted. It is a good description of the world in which we live, a world in need of healing and life. Isaiah 40, verse 4, tells us the effect of the gospel. It says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. What is dead will be brought to life. What is twisted will be made straight. What is rough will be made smooth. What is broken will be healed. And of course, we notice that the river doesn't just heal a little, that there is very abundant life. Abundant fish, abundant trees. Now, I hope you see the connection. The church is a healing place on this earth, as by the power of God's Spirit, the gospel goes forth. You know, there's a church in Fort Collins where we live, and there's a sign out front that says, a healing place. And I have always liked that sign, because that's true. The church is a place of healing. God has called his church not just to work a little healing, but to work great healing and abundant life by God's Spirit and the work of the gospel. You know, I watched the movie Gifted Hands about Ben Carson and the amazing medical technology that we have. And you know, we know it is quite incredible what can be accomplished by medicine today, and it's a great blessing. But oh, to be even a very small part of applying the healing balm of the gospel. You see, physical ailment is temporary. The death of sin is eternal. To heal a physical ailment is a great thing. To heal the eternal corruption of sin in a life is so much more wonderful thing. And God has granted that we as his people and his church here and throughout the world is called to be a healing place, to send forth the Spirit of God and the gospel to bring life. Now, finally, I need to back up for a minute so that we can see the destination of the river of life. And if we look back at verse 3, it says, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. And the waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be crossed, a river that one must swim. And we notice two things about this river. First, we notice that the river flows to the east, from the east of the temple. For the temple faced east. Now, why do you suppose the river of life flows to the east? If you consider with me for a minute Genesis chapter 3. And you know Genesis chapter 3 is that tragic chapter of the fall. It tells us of the moment of death of the human race. And in Genesis 3:23, it says, therefore, the Lord God sent him, the man, Adam, and Eve, out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so we see that Adam was driven out to the east. And in chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel, Cain is driven farther to the east. And so I think here is the picture. The gospel destroys death. You see, just as out from the garden to the east went death, it followed Adam and Eve and all their descendants, just as Cain was driven farther to the east, so the water of life in the gospel follows right behind. You know, in Colorado, we can picture a field that is very dry. And when I irrigate and run water across that field, it turns green almost immediately. And by tomorrow, it's lush. And so we can picture a desert, the dry field of death and sin. And right behind, here comes the river of life. You know, it's like we sing at Christmas time. When we sing Joy to the World, there is a phrase in there, far as the curse is found. And that is the picture here. As far as the curse goes, so far goes the water of life and the gospel. It's a picture that reminds me of Romans 5:16, which says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. One sin brings death. And it doesn't matter how many sins are stacked up, the gospel brings life. The death of the one man, Jesus Christ, it destroyed all sin, which is why it says in that same chapter, says where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. The Spirit of God brings life. Now, secondly, it's interesting to see that this river grows. And it grows very quickly as it goes to the east. It doesn't grow just a little. It goes from a trickle to a raging river that cannot be crossed in a very short space. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to hold back water, but it's nearly an impossible thing to do. When I irrigate my field, if my water is going someplace that I don't want it to go, even with that much water, it's pretty hard to turn it. But a mighty river, it's going to go where it's going to go. It's going to spread forth. It's going to go with overwhelming power. Now, I think this says something else about the healing reach of the church. You know, sometimes with our human eyes, we see only limited time, limited money, limited people. Well, we see a small trickle, and that's precisely what Ezekiel saw flowing out from the church. But that small trickle grew into a mighty river of life. You know, it's maybe you've seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and I forget the gentleman's name, but he's given a chance to see what the world would be like if he hadn't lived. And he discovers that all those little things that he didn't pay attention to had a great impact and brought much good. And that's the picture here. That little trickle of the gospel going out from this church, God grows into a mighty river, and he sends it forth wherever he chooses, and it cannot be stopped. This is the picture of the gospel going forth as a mighty river from a faithful church by the Spirit of God in the gospel. Now, in conclusion, let me just turn to Revelation to read a few verses. Revelation 21:22 says, and this is talking of the new heavens and the new earth. He says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb was its light." In Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. And this is the angel showing John the apostle. It says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that should sound familiar. That's exactly as described the river of life flowing out from the temple in Ezekiel 47. And so here's the picture. God created the Garden of Eden. And that was the special place of God's presence with his people. And when mankind fell, eventually God called Abraham, he called Moses, and he gave the people a tabernacle. And in there was the Holy of Holies, that special place of God's presence with his people. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn, and God's Spirit went out into all of his people around the world. But in a sense, there is still a veil, because we are still surrounded by a lost world. There is still a place of God's special presence with his people, and a place out there where death reigns, where the gospel needs to go. But you see, in heaven, it says there's no temple there, because everywhere is the special presence of God. There's no more sorrow and no more pain. There are no lost in heaven. And so the river of the Spirit of God flows directly from the throne of God. This is the picture of Ezekiel 47. You see, on earth, the church really is a taste of heaven. By the power of his Spirit, God calls his church to take the gospel into all the earth. And so we ask again, what happens when God's Spirit is at work in a faithful church? Well, love dominates. The gospel goes forth to bring life and healing. The people are made whole and sanctified in the Lord. And this is what we can hope for, what we can pray for, and what we can expect God's work to look like in his church and in this church. I believe that God has given us the vision in Ezekiel 47 to encourage us in the Lord, to encourage you, his church, to faithfully proclaim the gospel. For the gospel sent forth by a faithful church is the very conduit of life to a dying world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we know that everything depends on you, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And yet, Lord, you have given us a role, a place to play, a role to play in your purposes, to bring forth the gospel, that the river of life might bring life to a dying world. So, Lord, we are grateful, and we look forward to seeing your work throughout your church and in this church and in this community. In Jesus' name.